Well, good morning. Yes, my name is Virgil. I'm here with my wife, Nancy. And like James mentioned, I'm his brother-in-law. So we're glad to be here. And, you know, like James mentioned, we're from the Danby Christian Fellowship in southern Vermont. My wife and I and our family, we have seven children, have lived there in southern Vermont since 2005. And we enjoy it, and we are working with the Danby Christian Fellowships for families, plus there's some visitors and others that we enjoy fellowshipping with as well. So if you ever get through New England, stop by. We enjoy visitors. Actually, we get quite a few visitors, so we appreciate that the folks in Pennsylvania encourage our hearts and lives in that way. Maybe just a little bit more. My sons and I, we do excavating, so we get to work with the local populace quite much, and we appreciate that privilege. A lot of the believers in the churches in New England there do service-type works, property services, carpentry, you know, that type of thing. The brother mentioned about getting the combine ready. That's something we don't really do because we don't have many combines in our area, so it's kind of interesting to hear. I'm grateful the Lord spared you in that accident because I know how that is. We work with other types of heavy machineries. All right. Well, maybe we could just ask the Lord for a blessing and a direction. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. Thank you that you're the God that has given us protection, grace, dear Lord, and salvation. And Lord, even the Ten Commandments, like we were looking at with the children's lesson there. We appreciate that your care for fallen humanity. Lord, lift us up as we travel through time. Bless those who know not you. And those who do know you, would you encourage your hearts today as they listen to the word being read, preached, and taught, dear Lord, across this land. And I pray the enemy of our souls might be kept back from our lives so there may be fruit and everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, if you want a title for what we're going to be talking about, I just give it a little title, Good Working Zealots. And to open the message this morning, I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Titus chapter 2. And you're welcome to read if you like. Just read a few verses here. Titus chapter 2, we're just going to be reading verse 11 through 14. And it says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And that's where I got that little phrase, you know, good working zealots. Jesus has not appeared yet, but we have the hope that he is appearing. If you notice, he mentions that for us there. But meanwhile, God is doing something. He's doing a work. Verse 12, he's teaching us something. And this teaching has a goal. In verse 14, I think is the goal. He wants to redeem us and purify us. He wants to purify a people for himself. And he says, this people is a peculiar people. Or we could say it's a special people. And they're zealous of good works. That's a trait or characteristic of them. They are a pure people who belong to God, and they're eager to do good. Now this morning, what I'd like to do for a message is take an overview of some of the unsung believers found in the New Testament. When we talk about Bible stories, or we want to do a character study, there are certain heroes we often look at. Joseph, David, Peter. You know, I like doing the study on Peter. He's kind of fun. Paul. But there's a lot more people we don't hear much about. Part of the reason is we can't nearly absorb all the history, all the things like God can. God knows it all, but we have to take the little bits. But I'd like to look at some of these unsung heroes that are found in the New Testament church. And they were people that were zealous of good works. And we're going to notice their traits. Oftentimes, they're people that only a small comment is made about them. But they were real living people with whom Paul, Peter, and others worked closely with in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I'd like to involve you a little bit, give you an exercise this morning, and it might be more typical of a Bible school rather than a typical sermon. But I gave James there a few papers with a list of the names of some of these people and their some kind of a summary of their traits. So, James, if you want to pass that out, please, I'd appreciate it. It's kind of a crude list, but I think there's enough for probably each of the adults and maybe a few of the children. Those who care for one can have it to follow. Meanwhile, I'm going to jot a few two questions on the board for you to ponder. So, as we look at the traits of these people, one question I want to have you ponder, it's a yes or no question, you know the answer, but just for stimulation. Do believers with these traits cease to exist after their time? Because these people are gone. Their time on earth is gone, and today you and I are here. And the second question is this. Do these traits still exist today? Do these traits still exist today in the church? Again, just a thought-provoking question. And obviously, you know, you probably know, knowledge-wise, the answer. The believers with these traits, like just I pulled out the summary there of them. We're going to look at them as we go through the message. Cease to exist since their time. And secondly, do these traits still exist today in the church of Jesus Christ? Now, like I mentioned, I'd like to involve you in a little bit of an exercise. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like to challenge with you with, as we go over each of these people with their traits, consider, are there names of people, of believers, in your present-day people who exhibit these same traits? In your local church or abroad, especially if you have a small congregation like we do, you know, you might not notice all of them because usually a trait is each person has kind of a predominant trait, and a very small church might not have all of them. But usually among God's people, we work with other people and as believers, and we can see that. So if you have a pen, just you're welcome at the end of the you know, like I have a pause, teachable, willing to hear. You know, after that, if you think of a person that is like that, just jot their name in if you like, or you can do it mentally too. And when you're done, see how many you have to just stimulate yourself. Do these traits still exist among God's people today? And, you know, Paul wrote it down. So if Paul did it in his day, you can do it in 2022. And see if God is still doing these things. There are still people that are zealous of good works that have these traits. And, you know, I find as I do this exercise, I did this quite a number of years ago and have done it several times since. When I do that and I put real people's names there, you know what it does? it warms my heart, and it causes me to praise God for what He does. You take a group of believers like this, if you would not be believers, what kind of group would it be? Just think about that. And it gives us a little bit of an idea of what God has done and wants to do and is doing with believers, with His children. So you put some real names there. It's amazing. And oftentimes, I know, it's kind of fun. It's like, oh, this person exhibits this. This person exhibits that. And there are real people you work with and have known. And it's possible to get, I think I've already got everyone but one. There's one I think was a little hard. I don't have that list with me this morning, but the ones I filled in. But my goal this morning is to cause you to look for profitable traits in your fellow believers today, right here at your local congregation and the churches that you're familiar with. You know, we probably all are familiar with other congregations, other believers. And as we work in ministries together, you get to see these traits. All right. So consider these two questions back here. We can just maybe, I can ask for an answer at the end. Let's start. We're going to use the scriptures quite a bit this morning, like we've been doing already. And by the way, that's one thing I think we need to thank God for. We're talking about being thankful, is that you have a copy of the scriptures. I find that I just marvel. I've traveled Southeast Asia enough to know there's many believers that don't have a copy or they just have a portion. We're just so privileged. So make sure we thank God for that. Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to start with Apollos here. And there's more written about him than some of these, but we're going to look at him. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And we probably won't get all the verses related to him because of time. But here we go. A certain Jew, he was a Jewish man. He was named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. If you know your geography, Alexandria, I think, was down there at Egypt on the African continent. The center of learning. So he was probably a well-learned Jew. It says he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You could spend all morning talking about this man if you wanted to. And I don't have time to do that, so we'll just kind of summarize a bit. But one of the things noted here, he was an eloquent man. In other words, he was a fluent orator. I enjoy listening to these types of speakers. You know, when the words flow from a wellspring of life and knowledge of God. It's noted he was mighty in the scriptures. This man knew his Bible, we say. And, you know, we like that. We like listening to men that know their Bibles. You know, they can get up front and instruct and teach. And they hardly need to look. They have them memorized because they've been doing it for so many years. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know what, children, young people, you'll get there. You won't have that right now, but you read God's Word, you speak about God's Word, you use God's Word. When you're 70 and 80 years old, you'll be that way too. That's how it works, okay? This man used the Scriptures. He was mighty in them. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was a Jewish man, but he was interested in what is God doing with his people. So he knew the facts of history, current history. He knew about John the Baptist, the teaching of John the Baptist about repentance of sins, but he hadn't heard yet about Jesus. I find that a little bit of marvel, but he was down in Alexandria. He wasn't up in Palestine. All right, maybe that's why. But at any rate, he was fervent in spirit. He was the earnest man. He was a glowing man. You know, we talked about joy this morning. He was one. All right? And it notes that he taught diligently. Not mentioned, he knew only the baptism of John. But this taught diligently, I think, would indicate he was an exact teacher. Maybe methodical in how he taught. He was not slipshod in what he thought and taught. Maybe we could say he wasn't dyslexic like I tend to be, because he taught diligently. Not saying that a dyslexic person can't teach, but I tend to be a bit scatterbrained and hard to get my thoughts in order. Well, this man, he taught diligently. He was exacting in the way he taught. Verse 26, you know, he went to the synagogue up there at Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla happened to be there that Sabbath day, or I suppose it was a Sabbath day, unless the believers were meeting the first day of the week. I'm not sure which assembly it was there. They heard him talk, and they're like, oh, this man, he knows about John, but he doesn't know about Jesus. So they said, hey, let's talk. I'm going to tell you more good things. And they instructed this man in the way of God more perfectly. And don't you know, there in verse 27, that this man took that knowledge, added to what he already knew God was doing, and he became a mighty tool to convince Jews from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So what are the traits we see? A bit of summary here. Apollos, he was teachable. He was willing to hear. Willing to hear God. Willing to hear more about God. And that is the basis of a good teacher. The second one I have listed, he was a diligent teacher. Talked about that a bit. Now, notice the third one I have. He was, there's indications this Apollos was an humble man. Let's talk about that a little bit. Willing to give God the increase. Turn open over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We meet more about this man. Just read a few verses there. Verse 6. Paul. Let's go to verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Paul is instructing the Corinthian church with some issues. They are people lovers. They like their people. Oh, I like this man. Oh, no, I like that man. He's the one I like. Okay, there's making a little bit of problems, evidently. And Paul says this, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Here's his name again. But they're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, Apollos, Paul said, he was a watering man. The watering can comes after the planting, doesn't it? At least that's the way it works in Vermont. You plant the stuff, then you water it. So Apollos, evidently, in the Corinthian church and among some of the churches, he was very good at getting the watering can out. Watering what other men had planted. It takes an humble man to do that. Proud men do not like to give other people space to do their part. It takes an humble man. So I would deduct that Apollos, even though he was fluent, knowledgeable, eloquent, diligent, he was humble enough to work alongside church planters and to give God the increase. He wasn't so worried about that Apollos runs the teaching program. It's got to be him. No. That ruins a teacher. He was willing to water what another had planted. Willing to lend his gift for the good of the work of God. That's why I deducted the trait, humbly willing to lend his gift for God's increase. And that's a good work not always found in eloquent speakers. Not all eloquent speakers have this trait of humility, willing to give God the increase, because sometimes eloquent speakers have much pride. We don't see that in Apollos here. It wasn't making a problem. So, an humble man. Eloquent believers who are fluent and precise, yet have a teachable spirit willing to give towards God's increase, working alongside others who have planted, etc. Are there any of those around today? Can you think of someone that has those types of traits, those good works? Maybe you have a name or two to jot down each of those. All right? The next one on the list, I should have numbered these or something. It's a little crude, forgive me, but I don't do well at organizing and this type of thing. But this man here, how do you say his name? I don't know of anybody by this name, by the way. I guess if parents want names, here you go. It looks like Tychicus, but I think the word actually is Tychicus. I think is how the pronunciation is spelled out. If you like pronunciations, I think I say that right. Tychicus. Colossians chapter 4:7, we meet him. And you're welcome to turn here if you like. If you don't want to, that's fine. Just listen in. Colossians 4:7. Paul is writing to the Colossian church here, and he says this in his letter. He says, "All my state, or how I'm doing, what's happening, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord." He gets a triple title, this brother does. Three things. Let's look at those three. I have it listed there. The first one, a beloved brother. You could say a beloved sister. So if he was a brother, in the kingdom of God, in the church, wherever Paul was at there. This was a man, if he was a brother in the church, he had put his faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ, chosen to make Jesus king of his life, evidently, entered into this kingdom, and he helped much with Paul's ministry. And if you look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he traveled with Paul in some of his missionary journeys during dangerous times. This man was with Paul through some dangers. And we can read that there. We're not going to take the time to do it at the moment. But you know what happens when believers travel through hard times together? It does something to them. I've noticed that. Men that have hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel, traveling to dangerous places or through dangerous circumstances, you know, physically, obviously, it draws those men together. There's a love that grows. Working together. It works the same way as you go through difficult times in life. As we live and work in the community of the church together, the longer you do it, the more beloved we become to each other. And I think that's God's design. That's what this man was to the Apostle Paul. He said, this man, he's a beloved brother. I like that. Do you have any beloved brothers or sisters in your life? You know, someone you can jot in there. You might have a whole list of them. And I like that. You know, this beloved brother, it wasn't just someone that Paul loved, but he was dearly loved, special. And I can tell that when you chat with believers. And I'll hear this term, that's a dear brother, or he's a good brother. I like that. That shows to me there's something special, connection, because of some trait, some good work, or something they've been through together. Mr. Tychicus, Paul, like I mentioned, he had traveled with Paul through some of his dangerous times. All right, the other thing... part of his title, he says he's a faithful minister. Now the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:9, and I'm not giving you the context, but it makes a little statement which is true in every context. God is faithful. That is God. Right? This man, Tychicus, Paul said he's a faithful minister. He mirrored this characteristic of God himself. Exactly what God wants to do. Remember, man is made in the image of God. God wants to create faithfulness in his children. This man got the title, faithful minister. And it means that he was a trustworthy brother. So trustworthy with the affairs of Paul and the church that Paul trusted him to declare to the Colossians Paul's state of affairs. Do you notice that in Colossians 4:7? He's writing to them. He's saying, Tychicus is going to tell you how I'm making out, how I'm doing. He trusted Tychicus to be able to do that. All right? That's the kind of man he was. Further, if you read on there, the next verse in Colossians chapter 4:8, Paul trusted him to gain a knowledge of the state of the church at Colossae and report it back to Paul. That's interesting. He says this, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Paul trusted him not only to bring back a good report or an accurate report of what's happening with their church at Colossae, but also he trusted Tychicus would be able to go there and comfort them. Paul knew this faithful minister would do just that. You know what comfort means in the Scriptures? It means the ability to call or invite others near. Bring consolation to others' hearts in their present life. You know, whatever their present life is, able to draw others near. Call them in. That's the comfort that Tychicus, he had that gift, this good work. He was the opposite of a person who lets you feeling empty and cold. You ever meet those people? When you're done interacting with them, they let you feeling empty. Or they're kind of cold. Not Tychicus. He was able to comfort them. That's what Paul said. He was a faithful minister in that way. It's what a faithful minister does. And Paul trusted him in this. He was an attendant, a helper to Paul. Maybe he was a teacher. Maybe he was a pastor. It doesn't really exactly say. All right, the third title that Paul gave him was a fellow servant in the Lord. So if you're a fellow servant in the Lord, it means that you serve the same Lord, the same Master. And as such, this man, Tychicus, had a kindred spirit with Paul. A kindred spirit for the ministry of the gospel. He even traveled with Paul through some of the dangerous times, like I mentioned. I think he shared the same vision as Paul did. Establishing the church of Jesus Christ and edifying it, building it up was his purpose. We could maybe deduct that he worked along well with others. That's a good work, right? He was a good working zealot. He was zealous of good works. Worked along well with Paul. Obviously, he wasn't tearing down or dividing the work. Because he loved the Lord. He loved the work of the Lord more than he loved the world and its work. There were some men in Paul's life that loved the world. Remember Demas he talks about? He loved this present world and he left. But not Tychicus. He loved God. He worked along well with Paul. He was a fellow servant in the Lord. All right. Do you have some people that can get this triple title? You probably get people to put down for that one, a fellow servant in the Lord, these individual ones here. All right. The next one I have listed is very similar, Silvanus, a different brother, but also a faithful brother. 1 Peter 5:12 talks about him. He was an acquaintance of Peter's, obviously. And Peter says this, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church which is at, that is at Babylon, collected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus my son. And then I didn't do a lot of study on this here, but he simply calls him a faithful brother. I don't know if Silvanus was writing this for Peter or how. I should have checked that out. But anyways, the faithfulness again. And like we already looked at faithfulness in Tychicus, here was another man of just simply a faithful brother. It doesn't call him a minister like Tychicus was called. But just again to reiterate, faithfulness is hard to come by in our culture. I don't know how you find it in Pennsylvania. The one brother was talking about calling people to come do service on his house. You know what? Up where we live, it's hard to come by. Faithful people that will answer their calls. People that will show up when they're supposed to, whether it be on the job or whatever. They're hard to come by. Faithful people. This man, you know, was a faithful man, he says. Peter says, Proverbs 26, 20, verse 6. gives us a little proverb there where it says, most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So we could deduct that Sylvanus wasn't the kind of man that went around saying how good he was. All right? It's not the kind of person he was. He's simply a faithful one. Who can find them? They're still hard to come by in 2022. And they're in high demand, in fact, today. Faithful people in the church. You think about our American culture. I think about a lot. One thing American culture lacks on the streets is committed people, faithful people to a job. Well, you get those people converted, and they have to learn that discipline. All right? It's hard to come by, faithfulness in our American culture. We're so blessed to have brothers and sisters who have this discipline in their life, this faithfulness. Do you know any of them? You know, faithfulness, I wrote down here, they're in high demand today. Faithful people are needed for moms and dads, for witnessing in our communities, you know, by a faithful, honest work ethic, etc. Faithful people are needed for responsibilities in the church. Do they still exist today? Do you know of any? All right, the next person is Phoebe. Romans 16, 1 and 2. And I like Romans 16, where Paul just gives name after name of people. And these are, like I said, some of the unsung heroes. We don't usually do Bible studies on character studies. But we'll just look at we can't get them all here. But Phoebe is one. Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and myself also. All right? She's called a servant of the church at Cenchrea. That was a port of Corinth. You know how cities often have suburbs, sections. Well, this in Korea was one of the port areas. And perhaps she was a deaconess there in that group. Back in those days, the deaconess job, they were tasked to minister to the widows and the sisters in the church. With the persecutions, etc., it was probably very common to have widows. The men lost their lives maybe through persecutions or even through hazards of life. And as I understand, there would have probably been a lot of widows. And you see that possibility there. So they had older sisters in the church to minister to them. That was probably her job. It says she was a succorer of many and of myself also. So Paul had been patronized in his ministry. She helped him. Succorer means a patron. We could say that she assisted many. And if it is indeed true that she was given this office of a deaconess, she was likely charged with seeing that the hospitality needs of the traveling apostles and the teachers were met, as well as the people that were obligated to leave their homes on account of persecution. This was real back in those days. The believers had to leave their home country sometimes to flee. And so where do they go? They find other believers. And here is Phoebe to see to that these homeless believers' needs are met. That's a big job. So think about that. In fact, you know, what would have that looked like? Maybe she saw that the travelers, whether the apostles or other teachers or some homeless believers coming through, they would have a lodging and meals were met. That's a big job to line all that up, find lodging and find meals. You think it's hard for you here in the USA? Well, I'm going to guess in Korea it would have been a lot more responsibility, a lot more things happening in that way. Just thinking about her and her responsibility, if indeed she was given this job of a deaconess, which likely is what it referenced. Some people think that the commands given in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, refer specifically to that office. And maybe I'll just read that just to give us that possibility. Listen to this. Romans 12, 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, he that ruleth, with diligence. And that could probably refer to the deacon office, etc. But it could probably also apply to the deaconess, the one that was tasked with meeting the needs of the widows and the women in the believing churches. It was her job to rule, to defend them, to patronize them. The command was, let him do it with diligence. In other words, some would think that this command in Romans 12:8 has to do with instruction for people that were doing what she was doing. Now, it appears like this Phoebe did her job well. Paul was impressed, and he commended her for it. And if she was to do it with diligence, like the command was there, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, if that's the way she handled her responsibility, it would imply that what she did for the believers, she did it with eagerness, she did it with carefulness, and with speed, promptness. Okay? Phoebe, a succorer, assisting many. Do you know of anyone whom you can count on to see after the support of the hospitality needs, lodging, food, all that type of thing amongst you? Are there names you can put down? Brothers, sisters. Just one more little note about this Phoebe. According to the historical note, at the end of some of our Bibles anyways, if you notice right at the end of Romans there, do you notice a little historical note? It says this letter was sent by her hand from Corinth to Rome. So she was given a letter to hand carry to Rome. She was a traveling person at this point. I don't know why she traveled. But what I see in that, she must have been a trustworthy person. You know, sometimes we still do that in 2022. We use express service of other believers to move something from one place to another. Fellow believers travel, and we might send items along, fully trusting them with their delivery service. You ever do that? People ever give you something? Okay? That type of thing. That kind of trustworthiness. You know, some people we can trust that they'll remember this package and make sure it gets to its recipient. Others were like, what do they remember? Is it, you know? You see the trustworthiness. All right, just a little side note. All right, the next one I have listed there is Mary. Romans 16, again, verse 6. He says, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Very short. But she was one of the women, evidently, who labored much for the comfort, again, of the traveling Christians. The ministry of hospitality is how I summarize it there, if you look in this little summary thing. You know, again, think of food, lodging, logistics surrounding these. I don't know who this Mary was. There's many Marys in the Bible. I like what I see in our family devotions. We've been reading through the book of Luke. And I noticed in Luke chapter 8, verse 6, verse 3, and I doubt this was the same Mary. I didn't do much research to see if it was. But just to give you an example, another Mary, or perhaps the same one, who did much the same thing for Jesus and his apostles. It says, as they were passing through the villages, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, it says in verse 2 of Romans 8, Luke 8, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, there were several Marys here, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So I don't know if this was the same Mary, but notice what they did. They ministered to Jesus of their substance. You see that? That's what we see in this Mary. Bestowed much labor on others. Gives a little idea what she was doing in the kingdom of God, in the churches, before the church was established there even. But now today in the churches, are there names you can put to it? The next one is Persis. I have listed there. Actually, there's a few more in there, and I'm not going to be able to get them all. But Persis, it says he labored much in the Lord. Which verse is that? Verse 12 in Romans 16. Like I said, there's a whole list of them. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Likely those were women who labor in the Lord, and then salute the beloved Persis, which labor much in the Lord. This person, whether it was a man or a woman, we don't know, but This person was laboring and helping others to grow in the Lord. This person was nurturing faith and nurturing obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, without these kind of people to nurture these things, to labor in the Lord, the work of God would be stunted and hindered. If it would have been just Paul or the apostles, the work wouldn't have nearly got to where it did. But God's grace was working in people, causing them to be zealous of good works, because no one man or woman can do it all. Helpers in the Lord are vital, and they support the Pauls of our day. So who fits this category? People who labor much in the Lord. You know, laboring for faith, laboring for obedience in the body of Jesus Christ. The next one I have listed here is Demetrius, 3 John 12. If you turn there, in 3 John, this is one of John's acquaintances. He says this, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and also, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. All right, so I have listed here, he had a good report of all men and good report of the truth. Just think about that for a minute. This man's life testified of the truth of God's righteous ways. People that knew Demetrius saw right living and what God, how God's ways work. That's what they saw. He had a good report of the truth. He must have been of excellent character. Not only did he have a good report of the truth, he had a good report of all men, including the Apostle John. He said, this man has a good report of all men. Do you have brothers and sisters that have a good report of the truth and a good report of all men? Down to verse 22, we find the next one we look at here. Tertius, in Romans, I'm sorry, back to Romans again. Romans 16, 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. I like him. Why do I like Tertius? I have down here who wrote. We call them secretaries in 2022. So he wrote for the Apostle Paul. And my writing is not real good. I'm not a skilled writer and many facets. But I admire men who can write. Likely he was a scribe of some kind. And like I said, today we call them secretaries, and I had great respect and appreciation for those who provide secretarial work. You take meetings. I suppose at your church you have meetings, right? Brothers' meetings, ministers' meetings, meetings for various projects and ministries we might do. Usually, we'll assign someone to be the secretary to write the minutes, right? We call it. I have great respect for those people. I've done it a few times, been asked to do it. And I know how hard the work is, not only to get it down concisely and correctly, but to put it in a good format and get it out in a timely manner for everyone to have for the records. All right? That's the kind of man Tertius was. This trait is a gift and a blessing to the saints even today. If you have a name or two you can put in there. Someone who writes. Someone who's a good secretary. All right, the next man we'll meet. I don't know why I jumped around here, but we'll go back to 3 John, verse 1 and 2. I should get that in order there. But his name is Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And this man here, again, similar to some of the other writings, John here says this man, he's well-beloved to John. All right? Paul had well-beloved people, John did, and I'm going to guess that you probably do too. If you don't, either you're not old enough yet, or you're not exercising yourself in the love of God. All right? But there's well-beloved people today among God's people. People that are well-beloved to us. But this Gaius here, he says, just a few little glimpses. He says, I love him in the truth, and he wishes that his health would prosper just as his soul prospers. So we get the picture that this man was grounded in the truth because his soul was prospering. You can't have your soul prosper without being grounded in the truth. So his soul was prospering. And John was wishing that his physical health would prosper as well. Perhaps he had physical limitations. We don't know, but likely. And do you know any people whose soul is prospering because they're in the truth? John said, I love this man in the truth. You think about it. People who love the truth, people that are in the truth, and you see their soul prospering. They're well beloved. Consider that. Compare that to folks that are spiritually sick. Folks with no moorings. You know, one of the good works that we're to be zealous of is to be in the truth so our souls can prosper. Gaius was one of those believers. The next one I have listed here is Stephanus, another man that I like. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. And I think I have a whole sermon on him, or at least a partial sermon. Again, you could discuss him quite a bit, but we'll just be brief here. I beseech you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanus, that is, the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus, and these words are hard for American tongue, Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them as such. We'll just cease there. But his whole household, this wasn't just one man, his whole household addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's always outstanding. It wasn't just him. But if he had a household, he probably had a wife, he might have had children, he probably had servants like they did back in those days, especially if they were of a wealthier class. And this whole household was faithful. And they were ministering. They were servants to the saints. And I don't know, it doesn't say what they did. But likely they helped where they could. Maybe with food. That's a big ministry, by the way. Maybe with teaching. Maybe with encouraging. You know, the encouraging kind, the exhorting kind, the comforting kind. Remember Stephanus was when I was, which man was a comforting one? Silvanus or Tychicus or whatever? Stephanus was that way too, likely. They were helping and laboring for the same cause as Paul, the same ministry. Notice in verse 17 there, which we read, he actually had come to visit Paul, the Stephanus had. And Paul says the reason he's glad was that which was lacking on the part of the Corinthians for him, he brought. He brought supplies, perhaps. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but I'm theorizing here. Food type of thing. Brought comfort, brought refreshment. He obviously refreshed Paul's spirit, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. It wasn't just Stephanus, it was a contingent of believers here that came. It refreshed Paul. And did you ever notice that saints have the ability to refresh each other's spirit? That's a real good work. The ability to refresh others. God's grace wants to save you and cause you to be a refreshment to those around you. That's what Stephanus was. And the reason I think Stephanus was able to do this is because he was running over with the refreshing living water from Jesus. What did Jesus say? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Stephanus was obviously had that. And that can happen today. Paul writes that these folks are worthy of acknowledgement. Acknowledge them in the end of verse 18. And in fact, they're worthy of our submission to their ministry. So we can be refreshed. We can be blessed. We can grow. Do you know of any people like that today? All right. I have Aquila and Priscilla listed there. And for some reason, missing my note on that, but we could just look briefly here. What does he say about them? Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, it says here in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And there's another reference to them, and I don't have it. Like I mentioned, I don't have my note paper on that now. I think it might be missing, but they were helpers of the faith. We had noticed that in the account with Apollos. But there's another place where Paul mentions that they risk their own necks for the life of another. they laid down their life, evidently, for the ministry of Paul, risking their own lives, I think it mentions, something to that effect. And you know, that's something that was very real to them, as death, through the persecutions they were facing, followed them, stalked them. And, you know, in our culture, we're somewhat, you know, death stalks us, yes, but not from the persecution standpoint as much. But if and when that day comes when we're stalked by persecution and death, I have full confidence in the Church of Jesus Christ, there'll be believers who will lay down their necks for the work of the ministry. That's the way God works. He gives the grace to do that. And it may not be as obvious here in our culture, but it's there. It was there then, and it's here now. I believe it. Risking our own necks for the life of another. And, you know, we can look at Jesus' teaching. Greater love has this, no man in this, than that he laid down his life for his friends, does it say? Something like that. As I might not have the exact quote, but that thought. That good work is still happening in some parts of the world today. And that power exists today in our churches as well. All right, another man I have listed, and again, I don't have my note paper there, is Archippus. Paul calls him a fellow soldier. Now you think about a soldier. A soldier is someone who's in a battle with you. Life is a battle. We are in a spiritual battle between good and evil. The enemy wants to destroy what God created. We're in that spiritual battle. Archippus, Paul said, whoever that reference is, he was a fellow soldier. I like that. He was a co-campaigner. He wasn't campaigning for a political office. He could have in the Roman Empire, I suppose. I imagine he was probably a Roman or a Greek of some kind. He could have been that kind of man, but he wasn't. He was the fellow soldier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was campaigning for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. Are there people like that today that are campaigning for the kingdom of God rather than campaigning for the political offices of the land? All right, let's bring this to a close. These people give us a little bit of a cross section of people that were zealous of good works, doing exactly what we read in Titus chapter 2, what God wants to accomplish, God's goal. They were the redeemed. They had an interest in using the grace that God had given them for the edification of the body of Christ. I like that. Maybe we should just read that verse yet. Ephesians chapter 4, and my heart warms as I meditate on this. Verse 16, it's written this way. You know, we should probably read several verses here. Where does this sentence start? Might be different Bibles, but we can start at verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, into him, in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That last truth warms my heart. One of the characteristics of the body of Jesus Christ is the ability to edify itself from within because of the life of Jesus in its people. You don't find that in governmental organizations. You don't find that when you go to training classes. You know, you go to driver's ed, it's pretty boring. There's no life there. You know, you send our children through that, and it's like, okay, the same row. It's like, ho-hum, you know, all right? There's no life there. In Jesus, in the Church of Jesus Christ, these good works, these traits, are part of what God's doing in people to edify us, because we need edification. We need build up. We get tired. We get weary. We get, the battle gets strong sometimes. We need those fellow soldiers. And that's one thing I just love about Jesus, what he does. You know, I know our bodies aren't redeemed yet. We're pretty miserable beings sometimes. But our souls are redeemed. And we're looking for the redemption of the body someday. So, these people, zealous of good works, are part of this whole edification. All right. I wonder how many names you got jotted down. Maybe you did it mentally, or maybe you didn't participate at all. That's fine. But if you did, I wonder if anyone got a name for every trait. I'd be curious to know. And if you did, what kind of thoughts does it bring to you? What kind of praise, what kind of feelings for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he's doing something that no man can do. He's invigorating people with grace and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All right. Now for the questions. What do you answer for question one? Do believers with these traits cease to exist after their time? Yes or no? They didn't. All right. Do these traits still exist today in the Church of Jesus Christ? They do. Right. You know, sometimes they may be a little hard to see because of our humanity. But if you really stop and analyze and give yourself time to work with people, live with people, and love the Lord Jesus Christ and be with others that way, you'll start seeing it. And I thank God for that. So may God bless you. You know, I don't know how close your church community works here, but if you're like other churches, you work closer together. You get to know each other and you get to see these traits that God is doing. And God wants to bless His kingdom. Remember, it's for His praise, for His honor and His glory. We can look at that. That's so amazing. It's not because of this brother or that brother. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.
Yes, amen, brother. Thank you for sharing the those inspirations that we can get from perhaps the less well-known characters in the Bible. We've been studying in the life of David, and before that was the life of Joseph. And, you know, both of those men were very exceptional men, very exceptionally gifted. They were perhaps endowed with the Spirit of God back when that was not available to everyone. And but here's just a list of normal men and women who served the Lord the best that they knew. And I think that can be an inspiration to each one of us. We may feel like that we don't have a lot to offer at times. We may feel that, you know, I'm just me. I have my imperfections and weaknesses. But yet, I believe there are ways that each one of us can contribute to the Church of God and allow God to give the increase. I really appreciated that reminder of Paul and Apollos, how each one had their roles, but it's God that gives the increase. I'd just like to open it up here if anyone has a word of testimony that they'd like to share or comment on the message. 8 from.
That was just a really good exercise. Thank you, brother, adding that paper and having us think about present-day people around us. Mm-hmm. That was good to think about, well, who fits this category? Yeah, he or she does. And who's like this? Yeah, there are people around me like this. And just down the list, make it really practical. And There's just many people that I thought about. What would I be missing if that person weren't in my life? It'd be a loss.
That's right.
So we are very blessed. And then, you know, it comes around to, well, what can I do? Maybe you feel like, yeah, they can do it. They're gifted with all these gifts, but what can I do? Which one of us can't just get out a watering can and water something that somebody else planted? It's not that complicated. Again, thank you very much, brothers, that labored in the Lord.
Amen. Brother Kent.
Yes, thank you, Brother Virgil, for sharing that. I too, like the idea of maybe focusing in on the not so well-known individuals. We've read those names. We probably gloss over them so quickly because their account's there and then it's gone. And you know, we're trying to capture the big things. So I appreciated just stopping and spending some time on each of those and pondering where they're at. I was thinking of Romans chapter 12 as we're going through there and how it says, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. And how each of those traits that we read down through there, how they indeed showed that body of Christ and all that they did, they didn't have to be well known. There might be some who we never even know their name, but if they're walking after the pursuits of what the Spirit is telling them to do and are seeking to glorify God in what they're doing, then they're just as well doing God's will as, shall we say, David or Joseph or of that magnitude. And apparently Paul did not want their accomplishments to go unnoticed, and so he's recorded them so that we would not let them go unnoticed either. And so that's important. And then I agree maybe with what Brother Ephraim was saying. We can kind of think about others we know who do exhibit those, and then maybe we should be challenged. Are we exhibiting these same things? Or these aren't unreachable goals if we would look at them as such. And to ask ourselves, there's some shortages in our lives that we need to build up. And maybe we can also say, and praise God, He's also allowed me to already see that maybe this gift is one He's provided to me. So again, just thank you for having these reminders for us today.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Yeah, it's one, if you want to be inspired, if you feel like you lack inspiration, just take time to pick up a biography of a Christian missionary or minister or whoever and read that. But yet I think we can inspire each other. You know, we can pick up these books that are about George Mueller or Charles Wesley and read these and be inspired by their lives. But, you know, I think we can be an inspiration for each other as we see each other live out our life in a faithful way, in small ways, each week that we get together.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.